Welcome to Faith for Living. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Well, joining us today is Clay Werner. He's a native of Nashville, Indiana, and a graduate of Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. Clay is a minister of discipleship at First Presbyterian Church, and his desire is that church ministry be Christ-centered and relevant to everyday life. Clay, his wife Liz, and their son live in the Chattanooga area. And today, Clay brings to us a message entitled, Longing for Glory, Finishing the Story. Our text today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Here now is Clay Werner.
Paul graciously introduces himself, says that he's praying for the Philippians, says that he loves him, and if he was anything like me, I would say, now get me out of prison. Start praying that I would get out of prison. I don't want to be here. But Paul is saying that his being in prison is actually not despite of prison, advancing the gospel, but in and through the circumstances of prison, it's going through and it's advancing. And so he's not necessarily praying, hey, get me out of jail. Make an earthquake happen like it did in the book of Acts so I can get out of here. He's saying, I'm content to be here. He'll later on go to say that he's learned to be content in all things, but he's content to be there. And what he is doing is he's updating the Philippians on his situation. They love Paul. They're concerned for Paul. And Paul knows that, so he's saying, here's my situation. I'm in prison. There are people who are rivalry against me. There are people who are preaching for Christ out of sincere motives. But what we see this morning and what we're going to deal with is two points. Paul's longing for glory and his willingness to finish the story. Now there are some, Paul longs for the glory of Christ, but there are some in the church and outside of the church and where he's imprisoned as well that are preaching Christ not because they long to see the glory of Christ and others to come know it, but because they're envious of Paul. That's what it says in verse 15. If you look with me, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then in verse 17, it goes on to say, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What they are doing is they're saying, Paul's gone. He's in prison. Now it's my time to shine. I'm going to preach. I'm going to proclaim. And I'm going to create a big name for myself. That's what they desired. Their desires were self-centered. Their desires was to have the reputation of Paul. Because Paul had a great reputation. He was God's primary instrument, apart from Christ, to make the gospel spread. And that is the reputation that these people want. They want to be known as being stalwarts of the faith. And the longer Paul's in prison, that's great. Because that way I can build a name for myself. They'll sacrifice anything except for themselves just so they can pursue their personal agenda. They will sacrifice the well-being not just of another person, but the Apostle Paul himself for their own personal agenda. Again, in verse 17, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, the selfish desire of these folks, these preachers, if you want to call them that, their selfish desires are leading to chaos and conflict in relationships with Paul, within the church, and within the community. Now, this is actually hindering joy, and I'm going to show what hinders joy, but then we're going to see what actually helps joy. But right now, their envy and their rivalry is hindering joy. And it's positively leading to chaos and conflict in the congregation and even outside in the community. Now, despite this, despite their envy, despite their rivalry, the gospel's still going forth. It can't be chained by prison and it can't be stopped by selfish people because that's what we see in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's not stopped by anything like this. It's too powerful for that because God is behind it. And then in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, Paul rejoices, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Remember what I said last week is that Paul's joy is in Christ, not his circumstances. Because his circumstances aren't looking good right now. And he still proclaims that he is joyful because his joy is found in Christ and the fact that his gospel is continuing to go out, despite the selfish ambition of some. Now think about this, the Enron collapse that happened in 2001. Jeffrey Skillings was the CEO of this company. To pursue his desire of monetary wealth and business fame, he sacrificed his children and he sacrificed his marriage so that he could be the man on top. He liked riding that train. He loved to be on it. He loved to be in magazines and journals about how he had grown this company. But there came a time when he got some inside information that said, we think this company's going to go down. And not being content with a salary of over $150 million a year, he said, that's it. I'm tanking all my shares. I'm pulling them out. $60 million worth of shares. And because he pulled out his shares, here's what happens. The investment world says, what's going on? What's going on in this company? A CEO does not resign because of personal issues when a company is doing really well. But we see that in his resigning, it caused the company the worst bankruptcy in American history. And because of his selfish agenda to save his own skin and his own glory, he caused 20,000 people to lose their jobs. And not just their jobs, but their entire life savings, so that he could make away with hundreds of millions of dollars. His pursuing his own interests left people in chaos, left the community in conflict because he wanted to pursue his own riches, his own glory. And isn't that what culture tells us to pursue? This is where culture says, find your joy. Culture, America says, your joy consists of pursuing your interests at the expense of others. There was a song when I was growing up, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. The focus is you. There's over 200,000 ways to make a double cheeseburger at Wendy's. And you know what they say? Make it your way. Good advertising focuses on you and your desires and you getting what you want. And culture says the same thing. Do what you want. No matter what happens to anybody else, do what you want. Well, what does this look like in real life? As I was thinking about it, perhaps some concrete examples of what it could look like. It's a husband who comes home, knowing that his wife is tired from a full day of being with the kids, knowing that she needs rest, knowing that she needs relaxation. And he's had a kind of rough day, and he comes in knowing this, and he flops his feet up right on the couch and just watches TV. You know what he's saying? Me first, you last. He comes first. It looks like friends, maybe high schoolers, maybe college folks, maybe any of us here who get that juicy piece of gossip and want to tell everybody else so that that person is hurt. But you are looking pretty good by that time. You can become a little bit more popular. Maybe it looks like a wife who constantly knows how to manipulate her husband to get what she wants. We are born into this world with DNA on our chest and in our heart that says, me first. Everybody else, a way distant second. We think that we are the ones that should be pursuing our own joy. But this joy, there's joy to be had in me first. But let me tell you, it's earthly, it's temporal, and it won't last. And the pursuit of that joy leads to chaos and conflict in relationships. Well, those are the desires of those who are causing conflict in the church. Maybe those are some of our desires here this morning. But Paul's desire is so totally different. It's radical, and we'll see the grace that we need to have this desire. But if you look with me in verse 21, here is Paul's desire, a heart overflowing with worship. For to me to live is Christ, not self. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He says to die is gain. He says to depart with Christ and be with Him is far better than anything this world could ever offer. Why could Paul say something like that? Why does Paul have desires like that? Because he remembers that he used to be a murderer. He remembers that he used to persecute Christ's church. And when Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't come as the sovereign judge striking him down. He came as a king showing mercy. And as Paul learned more and more of this Christ, he learned that Christ, who was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, and took on the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul will say in his own personal heart, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's because Christ converted Paul, the chief of sinners, that Paul wants to be with Christ. Now we know that when we go somewhere, we long for the place that we will be loved most. That's why some of us, when we were younger and we went off to camp, maybe we got a little homesick because we yearned for the chocolate chip cookies that Mom used to bake for us. At least I did. But we knew that's where we were loved. We knew Mom and Dad loved us. We knew that we had friends back there, and now we're off in this strange place where we don't really know too many people, but we're having a good time. But we long to be the place where we are most loved, and that is why Paul longs to be in the presence of Christ. Because the Lord has manifested that love in the cross, and that is what Paul will spend part of chapter 2 explaining. How Jesus himself became a slave to sinners. And that's not just what Jesus did in the past, but presently we can see in verse 19 why Paul is excited. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and for the help of the Holy Spirit, or the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Not only did he save Paul, but he supplied Paul with the strength that he needed. And it's because his Savior loves him so much that he desires to be with him so badly. Do you understand how loved you are? Do you understand how much Jesus loves sinners? Do you understand how much Jesus loved a murderer? How much he can love adulterers? How much he can love prostitutes? How much he can love liars? How much he can love those who fall short of his glory? He gave his life for them. And when Paul realizes that, he says, "My one desire is to be with him because he loves me most, and that's where I want to be." Why is that often not our desire? We often don't know, we don't experience the love of Christ. And let me explain it this way. Brought a quarter up here, I'm very rich today. You can take a coin, and you can hold it up to the sun. I used to do this as a little boy. You can hold it up to the sun and totally block out the sun. The sun, which is millions if not billions of times bigger than the earth. You can sit there and take it and close one eye and hold it up and totally blot out the sun. So much more glorious, so much more radiant, and you can block it out with a little quarter in your hand. Why? It's because that quarter, even though it's so small, it's so close, it blocks out any vision you might have of this sun. And that's what the world does to us when we hold it close. When we hold our selfish desires of name, of reputation, of fame, of money, or anything else, that is us holding a little quarter, something far less glorious, in front of the Son of God himself and saying, "That looks good." And you're missing the main thing. But Paul's desire is Christ. And what are we doing this morning that is keeping us holding up that little bit of worldliness saying, "That's great," and missing what's behind it, the Son of God himself? It's an essential question to ask because desires rule our hearts and our hearts rule our behavior. It's because those that desired their own glory sought to engage Paul in a way that they preached against him, even though they were preaching Christ, so that they could be manifested as the ones with the reputation. That's what they desired. That's what they did. But Paul is saying, when you desire Christ, you will be like him. And that's what we'll see. Not only does Paul long for glory, but he is willing to finish the story that has been started with the Philippians. Now, if you remember last week, I used the illustration of the house with the bottom half of the basement that wasn't looking very good. Now, imagine this. Paul sees more than anybody else, I would say, the glory of Christ himself. And he also sees the mess in the Philippian church. And he says, "Even though I want this, for your sakes, I'm willing to go into that basement. I'm willing to work in the darkness of this world, in the darkness of people's lives. And Paul is embodying here in this text exactly what he's going to call them to do in chapter 2, verse 4, if you look with me there. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's imitating his Lord. Notice that when he introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, not apostles of Christ Jesus, although he frequently used that. Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves. He will set aside his desire for glory and become a slave to the Philippians because his desire is to see them progress in their joy. So Paul submits his desires. He doesn't have me first written on his chest. It's God's glory first and others good written there. And that's what he'll pursue. He becomes a slave to the Philippians. We can see that in verse 24. I'll go on in verse 23. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But he has others in mind. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He longs to stay with them. He longs to set aside his own desires so that they will progress in the faith and grow in their joy. Now, what does that mean? He wants to see them progress in their joy and in the faith. Now, the faith that he mentions here, although it entails personal trust, I would say that the way it's stated in the original is showing not faith as trust, but faith as in the content of the gospel. Because already he has said that they would grow in their knowledge and discernment. And he is saying this. When you know Christ, not just cognitively, but relationally and intimately. When you grow and progress in that knowledge of being with him now by faith, of experiencing his presence by his Holy Spirit, as you grow in that understanding and progress, your joy will abound. And as your joy abounds, your desire will be with the one who loves you the most. Your desire will be with Christ. And as you grow in your understanding of Christ and who he is and what he's done for you, you will long to embody that same love in the lives of others. You, like Paul, will submit your desires for the welfare of others. Well, what does this look like? It includes the Philippian church in chapter 4 when Paul says, I urge these two women to come together and agree in the Lord. When they are progressing in their faith and their joy, the church will be united. When they are progressing in their joy and faith, they will be strengthened from outside persecution that is going on. And as they do so, Paul can say to the basement and to the first floor, you are my crown and joy. He says Jesus is his desire. But he calls the Philippians his joy, and it's his joy to let go of his desires and serve them as their servant for a while. Where does Paul and where do we get the passion? Where do we get the energy? Where do we get the power to do these things? Paul, if he was just himself, like I said, on his DNA would be me first, just like most of us here are born with. All of us here, actually, including myself. But because of God's work in his heart, in Philippians 2, he gets this power because of Christ's death for him. In Philippians 1, we'll see it's because of his presence with Paul, now in his heart, as we see in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's in Paul, that's in us, that gives us the strength to do the hard thing and lay aside our desires and lift up the needs of others for their welfare. We'll seek him out. And Paul is not alone in this. If he is going to possess the Holy Spirit, he's going to need to be prayed for in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers, the Philippians are praying for Paul. People need to be praying for one another so that we too could take our desires, our godly desires of being with Christ and say, but for now, for your progress and joy, I'm going to stay. I'm going to be with you. Now, what is the application of this? Earlier I said that the world says that true joy is found in pursuing your interests at the expense of others. Scripture says, and Paul is showing right here, that true profound, eternal, and rich joy is found in submitting our desires for the welfare of others. When I was in college, I asked my pastor one time, I said, I'm not doing too well. I'm pretty sad. It's been rainy days a lot of times in my heart. And the first thing he said was, go serve. Go serve. And as I did that, my joy was restored. I was helping others. He was showing me how to do it. And the Holy Spirit restored to me the joy of my salvation as I forgot about everything I had going on in my own heart and put my focus on others and the glory of God. That is how God restores to us our joy. Pursuing our own interests hinders our joy, but pursuing the others, our others' interests helps our joy. Profound joy comes not by pursuing our own desires, but submitting our desires to the welfare of others. In other words, here's the paradox of Christianity. True joy, lasting joy, comes by dying to self. Paul died to himself and his desires so that others could come to know the joy of knowing Christ. And in their coming to know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, his joy was overflowing. So much so that he says, I want to continue with you. There's going to be more Lydias like we saw in Acts. There's going to be more jailers, more families that are added to the church, and I want to be a part of that, even though his desire is to be with Christ. Well, what does this look like in context? For the Philippians, it looks like them saying in chapter 4, now, I have a lot of money, and rather than buying a big screen TV or a flat screen TV and a nice Bose system to go with it, we're going to give our cause to Paul. We're going to give that money that we would, you know, probably use for something else and use it for world missions because we want others to know that joy. They're going to sacrifice their desires for the welfare of others. It means that the two women in chapter 4 will agree with one another and unite because they put aside their own selfish agendas in order to serve one another. It means that rather than coming home and putting your feet up on the table, you'll say to your wife, let me take the kids. We'll go out for ice cream. You get your rest. Even though you've had a hard day, you'll say that. It means the wife is attentive to her husband's needs and not just hers all the time. And this is a work of grace. It means that someone like me, even when the Colts are on, and my son says, can we go outside and play football? Yes, but I don't want to miss the last 5 minutes. But we set aside what our hearts truly desire for the welfare of others. True joy, again, is found by submitting our desires to the welfare of others. Now remember what I said early on. When we pursue our own interests, we might have joy that's temporal and earthly. But that joy is at the expense of others and causes chaos and conflict in relationships. But Paul is saying, when you find your joy in serving others, there's going to be less and less chaos and conflict and more joy and unity. And that is why it is Paul's joy to stay with the Philippians. His desire is to depart and be with Christ, but as we see in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's ready. He wants to tackle that basement. He wants to tackle the problems in the church so that they can know the glory and joy of Christ that he does. His joy comes in sacrificing himself for the welfare of others. I want this joy. I want this church to know that joy. I want mothers and fathers to know that joy. Grandmothers and grandfathers, kids. I want everyone here, including myself, to know that joy. Serve. Put your desires to the side for a moment and don't demand, but rather serve others and say, what can I do for you? That is what Paul is doing for the church as he and as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit that Christ died to give us. There was a story that came out of the trade centers when they fell in September of 2001 of a strange man, a mysterious man, who was wearing a red bandana. And he went up and down the steps in the South Tower, and because of this guy, hundreds of people were saved. Nobody knew who he was. Everybody just knew that because of the smoke, he had a red bandana around his face, and he was going up and down the stairs. One woman, he carried over 20 flights of stairs to get her down to safety. What were his desires? I'm sure his desires were to be with his family. I'm sure his desires were to be with his friends, to be safe, to know that he's not going to die because of this thing and get out of the building. But his desire at that time was submitted to the welfare of other people as he went up and down those steps in the World Trade Center to save people. Now, after the Trade Centers went down, for 6 months, people were sitting there saying, who was this guy? Who is that strange man wearing a red mask going up and down those steps? 6 months later, they found out, because they found him buried underneath 110 stories of rubble. His name was Wells Crothers, and he spent his life in high school. He was known as the guy that played hockey that would pass the puck to the other guy that hadn't had that many scores that year, because he wanted that kid to get the glory. He was known as the guy that would volunteer as a fireman and go risk his own life so that other people's houses weren't burnt down, even though he worked in a law firm and had a nice, prestigious job. And when the time came, he realizes his desires, probably to get out and be safe, but he realized that what he needed to do was to climb into that tower. And over and over and over again, he said to every single person, I know the way to safety. Follow me. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we know the way to safety. And it's not outside a building. It's in Christ. And we don't just know the way to safety. We know the way to true, profound, lasting, eternal joy. And we can tell our other brothers and sisters as we serve them, and those outside of the church as we serve them, I know the way to safety. I know the way to joy you'll never ever be able to come close to expressing. I know the way. It's in Christ. Is your desire this morning to be with Christ, and so much so that that desire makes you say with Paul, whether I live or I die, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. It's not about me. It's about His glory in others. And as you long for glory, are you willing to finish the story in others' lives as God calls you to be a servant to others? And I'll tell you, when you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will realize that your heart will begin to overflow with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.